is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are glad to join together in this time of prayer and devotion.
Our scripture lesson is from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you this day, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
Gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends his delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all of your possessions."
Friends, I have known pastors who choose their texts and their sermon titles up to 3 months in advance. 3 months, right? And if Jesus in his glory came back on Saturday night at 9 o'clock, they would say, "I'm terribly sorry, I have a sermon planned on Noah's Ark tomorrow. Can you maybe come back about Christmas time?" But I'm not like that. I'm one of those dopes who listens to the Holy Spirit. And so here we are. I'm going to wing it a little this morning. This is, in fact, a text about planning. It's if you look at where it falls in the Gospel of Luke, it's right after the story about the great banquet, right? Maybe you heard this one last week or the week before, where the king invites all of the nobles to come in for a feast, and they stand him up, they ghost him, as the kids say today. And so he goes out and he says, "Bring in the people off the street. And if you have to, grab them by the ear and pull them in here, because we're going to have a party." And that can be taken as a story about God, represented by the king, taking the side of the poor over and against the rich and the powerful, right? Those people aren't really interested in God. And so God is going to pull in those people who are, and that's you, the poor folk, right? And apparently that's a pretty popular message because Jesus is attracting these large crowds around him, and he feels like he needs to do a little reality check with them. And he says, you need to understand what you are getting into before you declare yourselves my followers. And so he goes through this text, and then right after it is the message about salt losing its flavor. And so when you look at it as a whole like that, the message is pretty clear. You think you know what you're doing, but if you don't sit down and think it through pretty carefully, you're not going to make it. You're going to be like the salt that loses its flavor. You're going to give up halfway through and walk off. So think carefully about this. So I wanted to kind of tell you two things about that. And one is sort of general, which is, right, Jesus is talking about planning here and how you're going to live that life as a disciple. And in the project management world, there are kind of two varieties of planning. And one is a linear process, like you would use when you build a house, right? You get this material here at this time, and you accomplish this task, and then there's another one that comes after that and another one that comes after that. And you do them all in sequence, and you want to get them lined up so they're efficient. And at the end, you have a tangible product of that process, right? You have a house completed. So that's one. There's very linear kind of thinking about that, and that seems to be kind of what Jesus is talking about here. But then there is a more circular one, an iterative process, if you've ever heard that word. And you use that when you develop things like software. Because what happens when you do software is, or any kind of programming, is you go for a certain length of time and you solve a problem. And you discover that problem, the solution has now caused a problem somewhere else, right? And okay, so now we got to start over and we got to fix that one. Well, and that one causes another problem. You got to solve that one, or, you know, stuff just comes up. Or even more importantly, what happens is you get it done and you get it shipped out to the customers and they say, well, you know, we like that, but we need this, you know, we need to fix this. And so you fix that, and then they say, well, we need to fix that this now. And so it just sort of goes around and around in a loop. And what I want to tell you about that, why I'm boring you about that, is that there are two things that are really important in that. One is that failure is expected. You know when you're going into the process that at some point what you have created is going to fail. And that's okay, right? In fact, some people think of that as a good thing, because what that means is you have gotten that product to a place where now it can be improved on a whole different level. You see where I'm going with this? Maybe. Right? It's okay if it fails. It just means that you're ready to take on a new phase. It's even good. Okay? The other thing about that is that what they call user stories are really, really important. You put the product out there, you say to somebody, well, how was it using this product? And they say, well, you know, it was great. You know, maybe you could fix this, or, you know, I really like this part. And you take that into consideration in the next loop. And so you really have to listen to other people and what they need, because that's part of the process. If your project is always improving and taking into account failure and improving upon that, you have to hear what those failure points are. I think discipleship is more like that second one. It's not like we do this, and then we do this, and we get this idea, and eventually we wind up in heaven. Being a disciple is about taking it as far as you can go and failing, and then starting over. And it's about listening to one another. Okay, I've done this. Now what do you need? Okay, let me meet that need. Now what do you need? And you do it over and over and over again. This, I think, is really, really important for a congregation in your situation. I know, I heard just before worship that Pastor Ken came and gave a sermon last week on the congregational report, right? And somebody says to me, well, it was pretty sobering. Churches are losing membership, and we're not exempt from that, and it's a pretty scary future. Now, I'm looking out at this congregation, and I think we've got probably about 50-some people here, and you're actually doing okay, right? There are a lot of churches out there who have 20-some members. You might even have 15-some members after COVID. And some folks are on YouTube or Facebook, and some people have floated away. You're here, okay? You're supporting a full-time pastor. You're doing okay. But the important thing is that if you're going to complete the project to the best of your abilities, you have to listen. Not just to yourselves, that's what you've done, but you have to listen to what people outside the church want. I used to hang around Episcopalian churches, and they would, you know, and sometimes they would say, you know, we don't know what's wrong. we can't get new members. Nobody's interested in us. We don't know what's wrong that's causing this. And my answer to them would be, unfortunately, it's sort of the very things that make you Episcopalian, right? And you know, I was not joking or being confrontational with them. What I was saying was, if you've ever been to an Episcopal service, you know that it can be pretty hard to follow if you're not familiar, right? It's really easy to get lost and go, what are we doing here? What does this mean? And the Episcopalians would say, but that's a beautiful service. It's perfectly easy. Yeah, it is if you're an Episcopalian. If you are not, right? So somehow you have to find a way to adjust that to help people through. And, you know, they just couldn't get hold of it. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the equivalent would be for a Presbyterian church, but it's the same thing. Those things that make you Presbyterian are exactly the things that hold people away from coming to your church. That doesn't mean that you have to get rid of those things, but you have to help people find a way to navigate through them. And you have to find a way to meet people where they're at, because there are a lot of people, young people, who don't understand what church is about or why you should be involved in it, or, you know, why I should care. You have to find a way to establish a relationship with them so that they can connect with you. That might mean you have to change. Okay? I'm giving you sort of a mini lecture here on what interim ministers say, right? You listen, Pastor Ken's going to tell you all of this, maybe a little slower, but okay? Because Pastor Ken has to be here for a while and not tick anyone off. I can leave, right? Or you can kick me out, whichever, okay? Point is, you got to listen to the stories. Do that carefully, because that's your job as a disciple. You're in an iterative loop. The other thing that I wanted to say about this is that this text, it is about planning, but it's also about counting the costs of discipleship. And as a matter of fact, what Jesus says when he uses that term disciples, that's a Greek word, mathetes, which means student or pupil. But it comes from a stem, math, from which we get math, right? Math is the intellectual effort it takes to learn something or to be able to do something. It's thinking things through. So when Jesus tells the disciples to count the cost, he's very literal about this. You got to sit down and think this through and count up. Do I have enough money to complete the project or other resources, right? And do I have what it takes for this to be successful? And he says, you got to think about these costs because they are pretty stiff. He says, there's this passage in there, and I'm looking through my notes here to see if I can find it, where he says, you have to be willing to give up your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and your husband and wife and all of that. And the literal Greek is really better here. He says, whoever comes to me and does not hate the father of mine, of his, and the mother and the wife and the children and the brothers and the sisters, yes, and even the life of his, cannot be my disciple. So therefore, none of you can be my disciples if you do not give up all the possession of yours. You hear those punches? Of his, of yours. Not only are there costs to being a disciple, those costs are very personal. Whoever does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple, right? You could potentially lose everything. So you better be ready for it. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to go out there and be martyrs and give away everything that we have necessarily. That's not the world we live in. But it might mean that you have to take on different work in the world. I know that I have a group of high school friends, and I probably earn maybe half as much as the next poorest guy in this group of friends, and maybe a fifth of what the wealthiest guy does. And no complaints, right? I live the life that I am committed to. I have a job that I find purposeful and helps other people. That's what I want. But if you're not willing to give up all that money and do something else, then you're not really living as a disciple. Get where I'm going with that? I'm seeing a lot of, yeah, but I don't want to do it. Actually, I know a lot of you are retired, and so, it's like, I can't really do that, right? But you might have to change. And your parents expect one thing out of you, and you got to do something else. Or your kids expect one thing out of you, and you got to do something else. You might have to turn away from them. And that doesn't mean you have to hate them as, a vicious emotion. That's not what that's about. But you might have to turn away and not follow in the paths that they have set for you. And as I say, you have to cost out all of those prices. Jesus asks, now, which one of you who was sitting down to build a tower, silo, really, okay, wouldn't figure out those costs? And of course, the implied answer here is none of us. We'd all do that, right? If we were building a house, we'd figure out how much that costs ahead of time. But Jesus' response to that is, well, God wouldn't do that either. God has gamed out all of the chances of success, priced it all out, and has decided that it is worth it to be all in for you. God is willing to spend everything to bring humanity back to God because you are worth the cost. He's willing to pay what it takes to bring you on as a disciple. And oh, by the way, that cost includes giving up his only begotten son to death. It's always in the background of these stories. God is willing to spend everything because you are worthwhile. You are worth the cost of a world without suffering. You're worth the cost of a world without disease. You are worth the cost of a world without death. You are worth the cost of a world where the rich do not oppress the poor. You're worth the cost of a world where the violent do not oppress the peaceful. You are worth the cost of a world without injustice. You are worth the cost of a world where a woman can control her own body and her own destiny. You are worth the cost of a world where people can just be their own selves without fear of judgment for who they are, for who they love. It is worth every red nickel God has to achieve that world. It is worth every resource, every friendship, every favor God has to call in, everything. Because God sees infinite worth in you and me and us. Because God loves you and me and us. Because God is love. The Christian message, the very heart of the gospel, is that God did, in fact, lay it all out there. God did spend it all. He sent Jesus into the world to buy us back from pain, suffering, and injustice. Did you know that's what it means to be redeemed? It means to buy someone back out of slavery. And that's what God does for all of us. And if God is willing to make that kind of investment in you, shouldn't you be willing to return the favor? Shouldn't you be willing to do the same? You do the math. Amen.
Thank you for joining with us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church of Finalac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street, and we have in-person worship at 9 a.m.